As we come again to the Word of God this evening, let's come before Him again in prayer, asking for His blessing on the reading and preaching of His Word. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we know in the Scriptures that the things of the Spirit are discerned by the Spirit. And so we come before You recognizing that we are dependent on You for understanding. We need You to open up our ears and our hearts. And so we ask that You would do that for us this evening. That as Your Word is read and as Your Word is preached, that Your Spirit would be active within us, enabling us to hear and receive and to believe and then live out Your Word. Build us up and encourage us in the faith, that we may live lives pleasing and honoring to You. We pray all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen. If you please turn with me to Genesis chapter 26. We will be looking at verses 1 through 16 this evening. Genesis 26, beginning at verse 1 and reading through verse 16. A reminder that this is God's holy and inspired Word. Now there was a famine in the land, besides the former famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went to Gerar to Abimelech, king of the Philistines. And the Lord appeared to him and said, "Do not go down to Egypt. Dwell in the land of which I shall tell you. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with you and will bless you. For to you and to your offspring I will give all these lands, and I will establish the oath that I swore to Abraham your father. I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven, and will give to your offspring all these lands, and in your offspring all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Because Abraham obeyed my voice, and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws." So Isaac settled in Gerar. When the men of the place asked him about his wife, he said, "She is my sister." For he feared to say, "My wife," thinking lest the men of the place should kill me because of Rebekah, because she was attractive in appearance. When he had been there a long time, Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked out of a window and saw Isaac laughing with Rebekah, his wife. So Abimelech called Isaac and said, "Behold, she is your wife. How then could you say she is my sister?" Isaac said to him, "Because I thought lest I die because of her." Abimelech said, "What is this you have done to us? One of the people might easily have lain with your wife, and you would have brought guilt upon us." So Abimelech warned all the people, saying, "Whoever touches this man or his wife shall surely be put to death." And Isaac sowed in that land and reaped in the same year 100-fold. The Lord blessed him. And the man became rich and gained more and more until he became very wealthy. He had possessions of flocks and herds and many servants, so that the Philistines envied him. Now the Philistines had stopped and filled with earth all the wells that his father's servants had dug in the days of Abraham his father. And Abimelech said to Isaac, "Go away from us, for you are much mightier than we." This is God's holy, inspired Word. In this section of chapter 26, and in really the whole of chapters 26, there are a lot of similarities between Isaac and his father Abraham. You may have noticed some similarities already in just some of the narratives and events that have happened in both of their lives. But there are very strong similarities, and it really seems that here in chapter 26, Moses is emphasizing the continuity of God's relationship with Abraham, now continuing through his son Isaac. There are a lot of reminiscences back to the past here in chapter 26. There's a lot of references back to chapter 12. You've got the fact that there was a famine in the land, and Moses adds this is a different famine than the famine that Abraham experienced back in chapter 12. There's references to traveling to Egypt. Back in chapter 12, Abraham traveled to Egypt. Here, God prevents Isaac from traveling to Egypt. You have the repetition of the same promise. You have the same sin in both of them. You've got this whole issue with the wells that Abraham had dug that are now being filled up. And later on in the chapter, Isaac digs again. And you also have the same blessings that God has blessed Abraham with in the past, and he now blesses Isaac in the same way. So this really is a like father, like son situation, that God's relationship with Abraham is now continuing on with his son, Isaac. In the first part of the chapter that we'll be looking at this evening, I want to focus on the passing on of the promise that we see in verses 1 through 5. As I mentioned already, this is reminiscent of Genesis chapter 12. There's a famine, just as Abraham experienced a famine back in chapter 12. Here also Isaac experiences a famine. But the main difference between the two is that Abraham goes and travels down to Egypt to escape the famine, while Isaac is commanded not to. We need to understand part of the significance of why is it, especially in Genesis. You've got Abraham going in chapter 12. Of course, in the end of Genesis, there's the major famine. Everyone goes to Egypt for food while Joseph is there. There's a lot that when there's a famine in Canaan, people go to Egypt. That's a normal experience. And part of the reason for that is of what is it that causes famines but lack of rain and lack of water. And with lack of rain, there's lack of crops and lack of food. But Egypt was unique in that in Egypt you had the Nile River. Egypt, while of course is dependent on rain to a certain extent, a lot of its agriculture was more consistent because of the regular floodings of the Nile River and their system of irrigation that they took from the Nile. And so while in Canaan there will often be times when they did not have food, you could look to Egypt and depend upon Egypt to provide in those times of famine. That's part of what makes Joseph's experience in Egypt so unique, that the famine is going to be so severe that even in Egypt, it's going to be an issue. And God warns them to prevent life from all dying out because of Joseph's stewardship. And so that's why Egypt plays such an important role. That's why Abraham went there back in Genesis 12. And it becomes interesting then that why God tells Isaac not to go to Egypt here in chapter 26. The Lord appears to him and says, "Do not go to Egypt. Dwell on the land of which I shall tell you." This is the opposite of what you would expect during a famine. Normal conventional wisdom would say, go to the place of water, go to the place of food. Don't stay here where everything's drying up. And yet God tells Isaac to stay. And there seems that there's something significant about that for Isaac in particular, because if you consider all the patriarchs in the book of Genesis, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Jacob's 12 sons, there's only one who never leaves the promised land. It's Isaac. He's the only one who's born in the land and then stays there his entire life. He never goes to Egypt. And there's an emphasis here that while there's different reasons where it was appropriate for them to go down, when you consider it in the broader context of what Egypt means in the life of Israel, here for Isaac, there's an emphasis. Don't depend on Egypt. Don't depend on the world to care for you and provide for you. Sometimes in God's providence, like in the time of Joseph, that will be the case. But here for Isaac, God's message for him is, don't trust the world to provide for you, but trust me, your God, to provide for you. And that's a theme that's repeated throughout the scriptures, especially in the life of Israel. You can think of even times during the kings and the historical books where there's times where the people of God are tempted to rely on Egypt or the armies of other nations to care for them or to protect them instead of their God. And every time that happens, they are let down. But every time that God's people trust in Him, He never lets them down. And so here, God's command to Isaac goes against the conventional wisdom. Do not go down to Egypt, but sojourn in this land. And I will be with you and I will bless you. And to emphasize it even more, we have this repetition of the promise that God had given to Abraham previously. I will be with you. I will bless you, to you and to your offspring. I will give these lands. You have the promise of the land, just as it was given to Abraham. I will establish the oath that I swore to Abraham, your father. I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and will give to your offspring all these lands. And in your offspring, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. All these promises here, the land, the offspring, the blessing to the nations, all of this is what God has promised to Abraham. And he's now confirming that promise to Isaac as well. So we see here a continuity between Abraham and Isaac. Isaac, that child of promise who trusts God. God is confirming that promise to him and telling him to dwell where he tells him and not to rely on the wisdom of the world. Now I need to comment on verse 5 here, because in verse 5, as God is repeating this promise to Isaac, God says that He's continuing this promise because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. And the reason it's important to comment on this here is because we can read this at face value, and this could raise the question in our minds, was with all these blessings that God was giving to Abraham and now by extension also giving to Isaac, are these blessings being received because of faith or are they being received because of works? It seems here that God is saying that I blessed Abraham and now I'm blessing you because Abraham obeyed me and kept my commandments and my statutes and my laws. And so it's important for us when we see these portions of Scripture to understand them and take a moment to reflect on these. And when we consider what the rest of the Scripture teaches, even what Pastor Jeff was just talking about this morning when he was looking at Titus 3 and the other places in Scripture, we see that God's promises are not dependent on our obedience, but rather God gifts faith to us to receive those promises. However, God always expects obedience to be the fruit of His work within us. You can think about Ephesians 2 very famously where, you know, it is not by works, but it is by grace you've been saved through faith. And this is not of your own doing, it is the gift of God, lest anyone should boast. But then what does it say after that? You were created for good works, that you would walk in them. So God gifts us faith and enables us to follow Him and trust in Him so that we would then go and live godly lives. And in fact, in Titus 3 that Pastor Jeff mentioned this morning, Paul emphasizes twice there, after his emphasis that you've been saved by grace through faith, that how are you to respond? But you are to respond with devotion to good works. He says it twice in that chapter afterwards, that we are to be devoted to good works. These won't be perfect works, and these aren't works that earn anything, but they evidence God's work in us. And so when we read here in the Old Testament about Abraham's obedience, that he kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws, I mean, we've just spent a lot of time looking at Abraham's life, and we know about the sin in Abraham's life. When we read verse 5, we know Abraham didn't keep God's commands perfectly. Yet, Abraham was a man of faith, and we see the evidence of his faith when he obeyed God. Did he obey God perfectly? Of course not. But the Christian who trusts God, their life is to be marked by obedience, such that God says of his people that they obey him. Do they obey him perfectly? Of course not. But because they've been reconciled to God through the blood of Christ and they're his children by faith. He looks at their imperfect works and counts them or considers them as being obedient. So that's what we see here with Abraham. Abraham was not perfect, but he obeyed God's voice. He lived by faith, trusting, and that was evidence in his life. And so the extension here to Isaac as well, as God's making this promise, the expectation to Isaac is, you're going to obey me also. If you trust me and believe in these promises, you're going to walk my faith. You're going to sojourn in the land that I tell you, etc., etc. Now this brings us to the next section of this passage, which only confirms what I've just been saying, that Abraham and Isaac don't earn God's favor with their obedience, because we see in the next several verses, 6 through 11, that the sins of the father are repeated in the son. God has a little bit of a sense of humor in case we were tempted to take verse 5 to mean that Abraham earned God's favor or that Isaac can earn God's favor through obedience. We're immediately given a story where Isaac repeats the same sins that his dad commits. In fact, we've got two episodes of Abraham committing the same sin. Verses 6 through 11, it's a familiar narrative as Isaac is traveling into a place occupied by other foreign peoples. He's afraid. He has a beautiful wife. He's afraid that someone will be jealous and that he might die because of her. And so he does the same thing that his dad does twice, and he lies, says, she is my sister. At least Abraham had half an excuse that Sarah was his half-sister. Isaac didn't have that at all. But both of them, because of their fear, lie about their wives. And it's interesting, though, that in all three cases, the two with Abraham and the one through Isaac, they all are found out. For Abraham, God's the one that reveals it. He plagues Pharaoh's house. He reveals it to Abimelech that Abraham had been lying to him. And here it's a little bit different, that Abimelech discovers it himself. And just to clarify, this is a different Abimelech. If you remember, Abimelech means my dad is king. So many people think that this is probably a title for the next king that just got passed down from one prince to the next prince. And so this is most likely the son of the previous Abimelech. We don't know for certain, but it seems unlikely that this was the same Abimelech that Abraham had his run-in with. This is probably a different one. But here Abimelech realizes, he looks out his window and he sees Isaac and Rebekah acting a little bit more than just brother and sister, and realizes that actually these two are married, not just siblings. And so Abimelech goes to Isaac and confronts him and chastises him for what he had done. Notice here that Abimelech recognizes that even sin done in ignorance is still sin. Just because Isaac lied to him, if someone had gone and taken Rebekah and been with her, that they would still be guilty, even if done in ignorance. But there is still a direct confrontation of Isaac. What have you done to us? That because of Isaac's lie, he also bore a part in the culpability, because he could have led to the sin of another. We saw the same thing with Abraham when the previous Abimelech confronted Abraham about this. He confronts him of, how could you do this to us? He recognizes they would have been guilty if they had sinned. But Abraham played a role in potentially leading them into the sin. So we have here Isaac repeating the sins of his father. I think it's an appropriate point here to make that this is a negative example of the proverb that we read earlier in Proverbs 22 of what it means to train up a child in the way that they should go, and when they're old they will not depart from it. Positively, of course, it means that if you train a child in what is right, that's going to stick with them the rest of their lives. And Lord willing, obviously it's dependent on God's grace and providence, but Lord willing, they will continue in those paths. And even if they turn away from the faith, there are many stories of those raised in Christian homes where the faith continues to gnaw at them. The faith that they were raised in doesn't just go away, but continues to eat at them and bear testimony against them the rest of their lives. But the negative side of this as well is that if a parent does not train up a child in the way that she should go, but either through precepts or by example leads them in wickedness, the child will follow in that pattern as well. And this is a very sobering reality for parents. And I'll even say this to myself, Lord willing, as a future parent one day, that our children learn from us how we are to live. And very often, our children will be like us in our sins and in our weaknesses. This is an example of that. We've seen twice in Genesis where Abraham compromised on this point, where he feared, his faith was weak, he feared and he lied to save his own skin. And here his son is doing the exact same thing. And this should prompt us to not let ourselves off or to excuse ourselves with the weaknesses and sins that we may struggle with. But this should motivate us that these weaknesses and tendencies and sins that we struggle with, they're going to bear fruit, not just in our lives, they'll bear fruit in our children's lives. There's an organic relationship between parent and child, and what the one struggles with will very often manifest itself in the other. And as we see that happening, even in the stories of the saints of the past, that should prompt us, one, to be careful in how we live, to be diligent in growing in our sanctification. Secondly, to then be repentant in our lives, that as these things are revealed to us, we would go to our children and repent of them and train them up. And what do we do with our sin? Do we continue in it? No, but we repent and come to God for forgiveness. One of the most powerful memories I have that I'll never forget growing up is my dad coming to the family when we would normally have family worship and saying, "I sinned in this way and I need to repent." That was a very powerful moment to have your father set an example of self-examination, realizing guilt, and then coming and even modeling what it means to repent and seek the forgiveness of God and the forgiveness of the family as well. The sins of the parents will continue on, or often continue on in the children, and so we must be on guard. We must also depend more and more on the grace of God in our lives. That even in parenting, we can't do it on our own. But we trust in God to care for our children and to help us to grow in raising them well. Now, so far we've looked on the passing on of the promise. In the beginning section, we looked at the sins of the father being repeated in the son in verses 6 through 11. But then in verses 12 through 16, we see another parallel with the life of Abraham, now exhibited in Isaac. And that particularly is that after these times of sin, God blesses. After these times of sin, God continues to bless. And it's very interesting to consider this. Back in the first example of Abraham's sin, back in Genesis 12, the immediate next section is the separation of Abraham and Lot. Because God had blessed Abraham and he had so many possessions, they couldn't stay together. The second time that Abraham lied and had that incident of sin, the very next chapter, what does it have but the birth of Isaac, the fulfillment of the promises? And here, in verse 12, immediately after Isaac's sin, what do we have in verse 12? Isaac sowed in that land and reaped in the same year 100-fold. The Lord blessed him, and the man became rich. I mean, notice the extent of the blessing here. Immediately coming out of a time of famine, God is blessing agriculturally 100-fold. This isn't 2 times. This isn't 3 times. This is a lot of times more than everyone else. Super abundance of blessing. So much so that the passage goes on. He became rich. He gained more and more until he became very wealthy. He had possessions of flocks and herds and many servants. So much so that the Philistines looked at him and were envious and are, get away from us. You're too powerful. We're scared of you. This is one guy and his household becoming so big and powerful and strong that the peoples there are scared of him. Now that's tremendous blessing. It's important for us to recognize, though, that as we see that pattern of even after Abraham's 2 times and even after Isaac's a sin here, God is not blessing because they sinned. What does Paul say? Shall we sin all the more that grace may abound? Of course not. It's not what the Old Testament is teaching. God does not wink at sin. He does not excuse sin. And in fact, in every one of those narratives, Abraham and Isaac are chastised. However, God does forgive sin. He doesn't count it against them. But we see here an example of his faithfulness, even when his people are unfaithful. The Bible is not afraid to point out the sins of the heroes of the faith. But the Bible is also very quick to point out that God forgives and continues to love and bless and care for his people even when they sin. What we see here is just an Old Testament example of something we see so clearly in the New Testament. All of our sins have been paid for. Christ has paid for all our sins in the past, present, and the future. There is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. And yet we still struggle and we still sin, just as Abraham sinned, just as Isaac sinned, just as we sin. And we receive chastisement for that. We see that in the life of Abraham. There's multiple points of chastisement. Here, Isaac is rebuked by Abimelech. And in the New Testament, Hebrews 12 talks about the discipline of God that we experience at times. But the Bible also teaches as well that we belong to God, that He cares for us, and He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Here we see an earthly example of that is God blesses Isaac with a lot of crops and a lot of animals and a lot of servants. But that's just a physical, earthly picture of a spiritual reality that belongs to you, that every blessing of God belongs to you as a child of God. And so when we sin, because we do and we will, we don't run from the discipline, the chastisement, but we receive it and we rest confidently in the fact that God loves us. And that even after our sin, He still, because of Christ, will love us and bless us and care for us. As we come and turn to Him, we don't have to be afraid. Think about that parent-child relationship. In fact, I had some discussions not too long ago just about examples of Christian discipline in the home of a father disciplining his child, and of course it's a time of tears and it's a time of pain. But yet it always ends with a time of hugs and love and reaffirmation. You are forgiven and I love you. And sometimes we don't always have good pictures of that fatherhood parenting on earth, but God is a perfect father. And even in our sin, he loves us and cares for us, forgives us as his children, and he blesses us afterwards as well. Let us close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these truths, that you are a father to us, that you care for us, and that even in our struggles, you still love us and bless us. We pray this evening as we go out this week that you would impress these truths upon our hearts and our minds, that you would comfort us, that you would help us to not give in to sin, to live lives as your children that are pleasing to you, but that you would continually encourage us again and again that we are your children, you are our Father, and you do forgive us and care for us and bless us. We pray all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen.